Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'd like to finish the word that we started on the city of pride. And you know, there's some things that we touched on last week that I really need to get into in a little more detail. I want to go to Ezekiel chapter 28, first of all. You know, this fellow comes on the radio this morning and they're reviewing all these new movies, which I don't really listen to, but I had the radio turned on to get the weather and the news and all that while I'm starting a fire in the stove. And I hear that there's a movie of some sort coming out, the origin of or the invention of lies. It's supposed to be, you know, guys advertising it. And I'm thinking, don't you guys know where lies got started? The father of lies, Satan. He's the father of lies. It's the very first thing that he ever said to man was he began to lie to humans. He lied to Eve in the Garden of Eden. He lied by suggesting that God might be a liar. Did God really say thus and thus? Did he really mean that? And you see, the nature of Satan, brethren, is he is opposite, he is contrary to everything that is good. He is bad. Everything that is light, he is darkness. Everything that is truth, he is lies. He is false. And yet he is capable in this nature of deceiving human beings. Whereas God speaks humility to us, Satan is pride. And in his fall, in his pride, as we clearly read this word last week, I've got the wrong chapter. It's 28. I'm sorry, I've got 38. I want to go over a few things again and pick up some things that I really forgot to say. Let me just go back here to verse 15. We'll start in here again. I know that you heard it last week, but let's hear it again. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You know, God was not created. Now, I can't figure that out. I can't understand that. He says he's eternal. I don't understand that. My mind is so limited by earthly things that I cannot comprehend what... And I used to ask my mother these questions when I was, probably your age, one of you little fellows here. Mom, when did God start? Well, son, I don't know. Well, Mom, he had to start somewhere, sometime. And you know, here I am, 60 plus, and I'm still asking the same question. I can't figure it out. How can you be and have no beginning? I can understand eternity insofar as that it doesn't have an end. Well, here we are. We'll just keep going. But I can't understand eternity not having a beginning. That I don't understand. But from there came a time in this flow of eternity. There came a time when God created an angel called Heliel. He named him Heliel. He created him with such brilliance, such brightness. He created him with such a voice of praise that he was able to resonate all of heaven, bring them together into glorious praise. What it must have been like to have been in heaven with Heliel walking through the realms of heaven and begin to praise. And everybody that heard that wanted to join with him and praise the eternal God, the greatness, wonderful, powerful God that we have. He was perfect in this from the time God does not create a thing that is not perfect. How many of you know that? God did not create Satan. He created Heliel. And Satan created Satan out of his own rebellion. Somehow in heaven, some kind of a choice was permitted. You can follow this rebel. He had a choice. Somehow he could think the way he wanted to think. He began to consider the things. He was perfect up until that iniquity was found in him. And you know what? I believe the minute it was in him, it was found by God. You know, God doesn't find out about your sin when you confess it. Did you know that? God does not become aware of your bitterness, your rebellion, your anger when you either blow it up or tell him about it. That isn't when he finds out about it. That's when you find out about it. But God knew that iniquity was in him. And I'm sure that God knew when he created him that would happen. And yet he did it anyway. He saw the whole plan. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall when he put them in the garden. And yet he treated them in the beginning as if that would never happen. He walked with them. He talked with them. He ministered. He gave everything to them that could possibly be given to them. How different are we from God? You know, if we had the foreknowledge to know that somebody was going to betray us someday, would you open up and give them everything? Would you give them the keys to everything that you own? Your house, your cars, your life, your soul? Open up. Would you do that? No. We wouldn't do that. We would say, you know, I'm going to be a little cautious. And I think we are to this day. If we think that somebody has the possibility showing parts of their nature that they could turn on us, we hold back. God is not like that, is he? He is so much more vulnerable in his love than we are, that we could possibly be. Merciful. I mean, look at how he dealt with Judas. Knowing, when he called the man, must have looked him in the eye and said, "That I see that zeal's going to get him in trouble someday. You know, I'm going to give him the money bag. I'm going to make him the treasure. I'm going to give him things that I am not giving to the others. I mean, he's not ready to go up on the mountain with me, but I'm just going to be open-handed with him." And then right there at the Last Supper, go ahead and do what you have to do, you know. No, and you know what? He didn't have to tell any of the others. He didn't tell John. "John, you know what he's up to. You know he's really going out to betray me tonight. Pray for me, John." I mean, wouldn't we do that? You know, it's really going to get tough. He's really going to be a bad apple, Peter. I just sharing that with you, Peter. No, he never said a thing to anybody else. The disciples didn't have a clue as to why he was leaving the supper table. Well, let's get to Satan here. "But by the multitude of thy merchandise," we read that last week, "they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." Therefore, sinned. Angel sinned. Now, angels didn't have any Ten Commandments or anything else to violate. All it was is iniquity, rebellion in the heart that rose up, and that was sin. No, they didn't break the Fourth Commandment, Third Commandment, Twelfth Commandment, nothing like that. He just had iniquity in his heart. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Notice he called him the covering cherub. Covering angel. That means, covering means overshadowing. The ministry that he had in heaven was an overshadowing ministry. You know, brethren, I wouldn't have thought that God would have given any other creature or being that overshadowing ministry. I thought he would hold that only unto himself. That only God would be the one who overshadows. Now, Satan has carried that overshadowing right in to his business on earth. He overshadows with his darkness, with his spirits, oppression. He overshadows. He can overshadow a whole gathering of people. People who have the intention of coming together to worship God, but he can spread his overshadowing of darkness. And this is why, brethren, when we come together to worship the Lord, we need to come with a heart of love and thanksgiving toward God, because Satan does not want that worship of God. He wants us to be overshadowed by him, and he wants to get the attention and the worship. Now, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. You understand? His pride. We're getting into his pride here. His pride corrupted his wisdom. You see, our thinking, our rationale can be skewed by pride, by our inflated sense of who we really are and our real worth. Well, I am Miss Beauty Queen. I mean, I am very important. I am a Hollywood star. Starlet. I am. And, you know, I am a great football star. I can get away with us. I am the great governor of the great state of thus and thus. I can get away with things and I can pull it off and I will get by with it. And no one will catch me. I am a great televangelist. I mean, just fill in the blanks with I am. And you know what? It could go right down to the last pew in the fellowship hall. I am. I can pull it off. No reflection on the last pew. We've got more last pew in this fellowship hall than any other place I know.
I got shit.
Amen. Now, here's what I failed let's finish this verse. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. All right. Now, here's the part I should have gone on with the last message. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Do you believe this is going to happen to Satan?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Yes, I like that. I look forward to it. Amen. He's going to bring forth a fire from the midst, from the very core of his being. Now, you say, well, I thought hell was fire. You know, there's a big furnace down there, you know, little flames coming up through the cracks in the floor and all that. People think this is the image of hell. This isn't necessarily where the fire doesn't necessarily originate from some oil furnace or propane tank or something like that. This is not where the fire comes from in hell. The fire comes from the core of the being of Satan and from those who follow him. Jesus described hell as a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. What does that mean? We understand what that means. What do you mean? You mean there's going to be worms crawling all over somebody in hell? Possibly. But you know what? Let's take the spiritual understanding of that. Haven't you ever said to somebody, "What's eating you? What's eating you today?" You're talking about what worm is eating at your soul to make you acting the way you are. And somebody has a fiery passion of some sort. And this fire is never quenched. People are going to have lusts for things that they're never going to be able to fulfill. And this is the description that that God is giving of Satan. There's a fire in him that is not, he's not going to be able to quench it. God is going to bring it forth out of him, and that fire is going to destroy him and turn him to nothing but ashes. Now, when we talk about ashes, what is your understanding of ashes? In Malachi, it says it will leave them neither root nor branch. Isn't that? They shall be, first he says, they shall be stubble under your feet and leave them neither root nor branch. Now, when you're talking about a plant that has neither root nor branch, but the only thing that's left is ashes, what does that mean? No possibility ever, no way is that thing ever going to be able to come back to life. Now, we mow the lawn the last time before the big cold comes in, but you know there's something left in the soil of that lawn, isn't there? And as soon as the sun comes out, things start turning green miraculously. There's a little plant by the wood pile. I think it's a remnant of something that you got one time. And I'm looking at it yesterday. The thing has got green, a rhododendron type of thing. It's got green. I can't believe it with the temperatures that we've had. It has life in it. Cold was not able to kill that thing. But you see, if something turns to ashes, nothing ever will come of it. Now, the first part of this verse, though, is the interesting part. It says that thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. What is the meaning of this? What are these sanctuaries that he defiled? There were no people in those days. They were just other angels.
His grace gave him places.
God gave him opportunity. Yeah. He put stop signs up, yeah, for him. God saw where he was going. He saw the iniquity that was coming into his mind, his thinking. He saw the thoughts. He saw the gathering of other angels that were beginning to galvanize toward this thing. And he saw it happening. And in his mercy and grace, he put stop signs up. And what Satan did is he just blew right through the stop signs, 60 miles an hour. Puts another stop sign up. Whoa, wait a minute. Blew right through. I looked up the word sanctuaries. It means refuge. It means asylum. Now, God made places of refuge in the Old Testament, places where people could find asylum. And when I say asylum, I don't mean insane asylum. I mean, an asylum is, again, a place of refuge. That was the original meaning of asylum. Okay, where you could get peace from the things that were troubling you in the world. There were cities of refuge. If somebody accidentally, no fault of theirs, caused the death of somebody else, and the other person said, "Why? I don't care whether it was an accident or not. I'm going to take vengeance on him. I'm going to kill him." The man could flee to a city of refuge, and there, no man could touch him. That was the law. He was safe in that city of refuge. The horns of the altar were considered a place of refuge as well. And remember that Joab, who murdered Abner in cold blood during the time of David, David didn't forget it. And when David was dying and he passed the throne on to Solomon, he said to Solomon, "Don't let him get away with it. See to Joab." Well, when David died, Solomon sent the word out, "We're taking Joab. He's going to pay for what he did to Abner." Joab ran into the temple and he got hold of the horns of the altar. And so the soldiers came back. The guard that Solomon sent said, he's got the horns of the altar. We can't do anything with him." Solomon said, "I don't care. Take him anyway. He's a murderer. He's going to have to die for it. This is not an accidental death of Abner. This is not anything innocent. He did it in cold, calculating blood. There's no sanctuary for him." Now, what kind of, and this is prompting me another question, what kind of sanctuaries, stop signs, refuge places does God put for his people today to prevent them from going the wrong way? Does he still do it?
Yes, he does.
I believe he does. Mm-hmm. And in what manner does he set this order of protection up for us?
Many circumstances in life.
Mm-hmm. Many circumstances in life.
The Word of God.
The Word of God.
Oh, yeah.
How about accountability to others in the body of Christ?
Right.
Why do you think that God wanted elders, plural, in the body of Christ? Because the plurality of the brethren is another realm of protection. If you have a one-man show, the one man can say, "Well, I have thus and thus. I have thus and thus." And you see, this one-man business, I was reading an article about the Mormons. And they have put their whole business in the hand of one man. And whatever this prophet, they have a chief prophet, they have a chief apostle, they have a chief bishop. Whatever these guys say, the whole community has to obey. The man says, "I got a vision. I think I should have 30 wives." Well, then that's the new thing. That's the new way it goes. And by the way, this is still going on today. Saw a picture of this one guy. It's in the National Geographic magazine. One guy standing at a casket with one of his wives, and it says his other wives are lined up behind him. I counted at least 12 to 14 of them that I could see in the picture. That picture right on the front, another guy, an old cowboy looking guy, withered face, five wives, how many children? Was it 80 something? 200 and something grandchildren? I mean, this is what happens when one man gets a vision. And if he's wrong, he's dead wrong. But there are stop signs up of others to say, "Whoa, wait a minute. You're going the wrong way." In fact, the whole community tried to stop this organization. Do you know that this Mormon thing started in New York State? Did you know that? You go out in Western New York, you follow Route 20, you go out through what's the place where the lakes and the wildlife thing. I want to call it Schuyler Falls, Schuyler something or other. Also the home of Woman's Lib. They've got a big monument out there to the woman's rebellion. But not very far from there is a little town called Palmyra. Palmyra, which is where this Joseph Smith supportedly got met by this fallen angel named either Moroni, or I think it was Moroni, wasn't it?
Moroni.
And began to lie to him, and the man was certified crazy. Even the old line Mormons in their tabernacle in Salt Lake City, they did research on Brigham Young, and they came to the conclusion the man was crazy. And it was published in the Time magazine. And I'm thinking, you guys know the flawed foundation of your whole network, and still you continue. You admit it. Your scholars have found it out. And still you go on. How can this be? You see, as I said, the whole community tried to set up stop signs for this. And they took the stop signs to say, well, we're just being persecuted for our faith. Well, they took it further. The group moved out of New York, that got down into Ohio, and a lynch mob went after Brigham Young and killed him. But his predecessor, no, not Brigham Young, Joseph Smith. But then his predecessor, Brigham Young, says, well, let's get out of here. We're going to go down to Utah where we can practice our polygamy and all the vile things that we want to do that are... And they claim they're the Church of Jesus Christ. It's another Christ. You follow what I'm saying? I don't mean to make a thing out of the Mormons, but this is an example of how Satan fell. There were stop signs that were put up. Michael, maybe. Gabriel, maybe. Helium, what are you doing? What is this talk that's going around? Helio, you can't do this. God isn't going to allow this. Don't you realize this? You're going the wrong way. Stop. I don't know what all happened, but I know that God tried to stop him and he wouldn't be stopped.
He defiled,
which means that he burnt them. It's like crossing a bridge, going into a place you shouldn't be, and then turning around behind you and blowing up the bridge and say, there's no going back. And then he crosses another bridge and he says, blow it up, we're not going back. There's no way to come back. And none of these fallen angels can ever go back to heaven. The ultimate reconciliation? No. No fallen devil will ever go back into the presence of God in the place that he ever was. Never. It will not happen. Did we say everything there is to say about these sanctuaries? Anything in your heart about it to add?
I think you shared something on it, Mark, that you haven't touched on yet. It had to do with his trafficking?
Yes.
Were you going to get into that at all?
Do you have more to say about that?
I just wondered if you did.
Yeah. Well, he's still involved in trafficking today.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, let me just look. I want to look at a few other aspects here of pride while we're in it. And my goodness, we've already gone 30 minutes. I want to look at something very brief about Hezekiah. Turn to 2 Chronicles 32. We'll be looking at verse 24. But let me look at the context of this. I was reading the chapter, the part of this that comes before this verse 24, where Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invaded the land here of Jerusalem and sent letters and sent messengers to the city and said, look, who is your God that you think is able to protect you from us? All these other places that we have invaded, they thought their gods were going to be able to protect them. But we blew right through their gods. And they were nothing. And who do you people in Jerusalem think that you are that you can stop us? We are taking you. And don't let old Hezekiah lie to you about your God, or old prophet Isaiah give you his prophecies, thus saith the Lord. They're all false. They're not going to come to anything. Well, God overheard. Isn't that interesting? And God sent an angel into their camp and wiped out all of their leadership and a bunch of their soldiers. Listen, brethren, I don't know what kind of warfare we're going to face in the future, but I tell you what, get acquainted with the past. Get acquainted with the Bible. Get acquainted with what God has done. Because you know what? He's going to be doing it again. We are facing weapons, brethren. The world that we have today has weapons that man has never heard of before. That no flesh, no amount of valor of any kind would be able to defeat some of these weapons that are out there today. But you know what? God is not... What word am I looking for? God is not stymied by all of this. He is not frustrated at all. All he has to do is send one angel into the enemy's camp and just... That's the end of it. Sennacherib went back home. One of his kids killed him. That was the end of the campaign. Now, all of this is recent history here for Hezekiah. Okay? It says, after this now, many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Notice the problem here. He was what? He was magnified, which means he was exalted. He was exalted. By the way, do you know how Billy Graham got famous? I don't have anything against Billy Graham, but you know how he got famous? Because William Randolph Hearst, do you know who William Randolph Hearst is?
Yeah.
He was a newspaper magnate, owned all the newspapers practically. Big, big, powerful man. He sent a note to some of his people and he said, how did he say it? I'd like to give the exact words. I think he said, puff up Billy Graham. In other words, he said, give him favorable treatment in the press. Say good things about him. In other words, he magnified him. Now, I'm not saying the man was bad. I'm just saying that William Randolph Hearst takes the credit for his being made known and famous as an evangelist. Little facts that you probably didn't know.
Same thing with Obama.
Oh yeah, they did the same thing with Obama. If the press likes you, they'll puff you up and they'll favor you. If they don't like you, they'll try to kill you. One of the weapons of darkness. Let me just finish here. Save it. And in those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death. You see what happened when he got magnified? God allowed... Here's a stop sign now that God is sending to Hezekiah. Sickness unto death. And prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. Now, what a contrast to the son of Ahab. What was his name? Amaziah? When he got sick, what did he do? He sent word to go up to Beelzebub and inquire of him, am I going to live or am I not going to live? And Elijah heard about it. And this is why this fellow sent these three squadrons of 50 soldiers to take Elijah. I think it was Amaziah. It's one of those names that start with an A. The son of Ahab, anyway. But Hezekiah, he didn't send to Baalzebub, did he? He sent to God. He inquired of God. And if you read Isaiah, was it not Isaiah that came and said, get your house in order, you're going to die. And so Hezekiah, you remember the story, how he turned to the wall and he wept, and before Isaiah was out of the building, God said, turn around, go back, I'm going to give him some more time. Alright, I'm not going to get into the detail here. He prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. You know what the sign was too. It was the sundial going back. Okay. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon him in the days of Hezekiah. Here's a man that had a problem with being lifted up and exalted. He couldn't take it. He'd get lifted up, God would have to pull him down. He'd get lifted up again. And God did something else to bring him back down to reality. And because he finally repented of his pride, God said, and Hezekiah did good things too. He took down the high places, you know, and the altars of Baal and this type of thing, Ashtoreth. He did a lot of good. But you see, God was not pleased with this position of pride that he had in his heart. And because he finally overcame that pride, God said, okay, the anger that I had toward you because of that, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. I'll wait till later, and then it'll come. I want to go to Job chapter 41, and I want to show you... all right, here we go. Job... And I want to go to chapter 41. Now, Job is almost finished here. The whole book of Job, we get to the 41st chapter. There's only 42 of them. And we come to the place now where God is speaking to Job and the brethren that were with him. He first talks about Leviathan, okay? He talks about Leviathan, and he talks about, just about Leviathan here. There's another one here called Behemoth. I think that was in another chapter. Yeah, Behemoth is in the former chapter. Behemoth has a tail like a cedar tree. My goodness, what were these creatures? What is Leviathan? Leviathan seems to live in the ocean. I wonder if there's a Leviathan out there yet. We don't know. People say that he is. The big creatures in the deep, what?
Loch Ness.
Well, he's probably out in the deep of the ocean somewhere. They claim there's octopuses about the size of this room. You know, big guys that live out there that we don't see. And somebody said that the reason they're not seeing them is because of the diesel-powered ships that we have. They make so much noise that these creatures that are shy, they have plenty of time to get away. But when men went out with sailing ships, they would see these things.
Rats made the book that was written on Tiki.
Yeah.
Sailed across the Pacific.
Yeah.
They gave accounts of creatures in the sea. They came up to see them.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't even describe them. Nobody even seen them before.
Yeah. All right, so God knows what's there, and he's describing Leviathan. Let me just, a little description. Canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook? He must be in the water. Can you go fishing and just hook a Leviathan and bring him in? I don't think so. Or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? No, no, he's a beast. He's big. You're not going to make a pet out of him. Okay? Now, we come down here to verse 15. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. Do you believe this? It's got to be true. His scales are so tight that no air goes through them. Okay? They are joined one together, they stick together, they cannot be sundered, which means they cannot be separated. Now, I'm not going to get into the light or the sparks of fire that come out of his nostrils, but let's stick with his scales. They are, his scales are his pride.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I would suspect that they are some kind of an iridescent color. They probably reflect light like a rainbow. You look at them, they're silver, they're gold, they're sparkly, they're just any color you can imagine. Beautiful in color, but absolutely tight. They are thick. You cannot pierce them. Let's go on here.
Mark.
Yes.
It says that those scales, it says literally they're shields.
They're shields, yeah, they are. They're hard as iron. These shields. Mm-hmm. It says here, verse 23, now they're talking again about his scales. The flakes of his flesh, the folds of his flesh, are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is firm as a stone. We get back here. Verse 26. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the harbingon, which is the kind of things they try to catch whales with. Okay? He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Slingstones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. Here's the key here. He beholdeth all high things. He is the king over the children of pride. Now, what is the meaning of this description of his scales are his pride? Here again is a description to someone who is impervious to the stop signs that God would put up. You see, pride does this.
Unteachable
spirit. Nothing can get through to them. The scales are hard as steel. They are tight. Nothing can get between them. There is no way to get through to them. Do you follow what I'm saying? You can give counsel to them. You can give warning to them. Don't take it. Nothing gets through. And you say, well, this is stubbornness. God says it's pride. Maybe it is stubborn. Maybe it is rebellious. But pride is the root cause of it. And pride has got to be the strong man of this Leviathan spirit. Very interesting. Nothing gets through. Not even air. No air gets through. I thought that was interesting about Leviathan. But while we're in Job, let's look at another verse here. Job 22, verse 29. I just found this one last night. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. So, in other words, if you're down, God's going to bring you up. He doesn't mind lifting you up. Okay? He shall save the humble person. God loves humility, doesn't he?
Hallelujah.
Amen? Let me take some verses in... did we take Psalm 73 last week, where David was distressed over the prosperity of the unrighteous? Okay. Let's go to Psalm 73. Start in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Actually, it means I was envious at the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. How many of you have noticed the prosperity of the wicked?
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to ignore, isn't it? For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Isn't it interesting how violence and pride go together sometimes? Not always, but it can. Amen? Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. My, it sounds like the political system of today, doesn't it? You know what? It sounds like some of the religious system of today, too, doesn't it?
It is. Yeah.
They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. I don't think I need to read any more of that. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13. Now, we're talking about a strange woman, okay? Verse 5 says that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words, okay? And so there's a description here of her. And by the way, Tommy Cook used to say that this was also a Jezebel spirit here. In verse 11, it says, she is loud and stubborn. Have you ever heard a loud and stubborn woman?
No.
Jezebel spirit. Okay? Sisters, don't be like that. Amen? Meek, what does it say? A meek and quiet spirit are a great prize in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him. And then she goes on with her all the things that she's prepared for her wickedness here. But this part about an impudent face, the word impudent, is a very interesting word because it refers to the pride here. All right? Impudent means lacking modesty, shameless. Now, I want to take you from there over into Jeremiah for just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 3. We go to the prophet Jeremiah. Because the same description, and he brings it right down to where it belongs. Yes. Jeremiah 3, verse 3. I'll read the whole context so that you can see that God is talking about His church here. All right, He's talking about His people. His people, in the Old Testament, the equivalent is His church today. He says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? So he's saying spiritually here that God's people can pollute themselves, okay? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. In other words, he's saying, no matter how polluted, I can fix it. I can cleanse you. I'll take you back. Even though it wouldn't happen in the natural realm of people. Okay? Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lying with. In the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. I think he's talking about horses here. Okay? And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no rain. Brandon, I want you. Do you wonder? Is it a mystery to you the things that are happening in the environment today? I mean, the earthquakes, the fires, the mudslides, the
snow in Arizona,
dry in New York.
It's on the second week of rain in San Diego area.
Yeah, and the whole mountain is flowing downhill. It's going down into the river, and it's headed for the ocean. And I heard on the radio, they've got hundreds of people out there trying to save the river, save this stuff from going. They're out there with shovels, shoveling the mud that's coming down, trying to, oh, we can't pollute the ocean with all this stuff flowing. They can't stop it. God says, because of your whoredoms, things are happening in the environment. Amen? Then he says in here, and thou hadst a whore's forehead and refusest to be ashamed. Thou hast a whore's forehead and refusest to be ashamed. Now back here, it was described as an impudent face, lacking modesty, shameless. Now this is a form of pride. You probably have never had occasion to deal with these kind of women. I'm talking about women now, who have been involved in this kind of thing. I have, not as a client, but as a public health nurse. My first job, practically first job, after the emergency room in Elkhart General Hospital, my next job was public health nurse in the city of Fairbanks. And Monday morning, the pink slips came in from the military bases, from the activity of the weekend, and I was to get in the state car and go downtown Fairbanks to the sleazy places, and I had to hunt them up and bring them in for my colleagues, the lady nurses, to treat them. And I know the Word of God that he's describing here is true. Shameless. Can't make them blush. Just a matter of business. And as they get older, it's also hardness. Hard bitten was the description. They sent me out to an old woman that, she was really an old woman. She was 50 years old. Had some business going on some back street in Fairbanks. We never knew about her. I mean, it wasn't in the downtown area at all. She had some private little business going, and oh man, was she hard. I had all I could do to persuade her to go with me to the, oh, I don't have anything. No? Why? Well, she gave me all kinds of reasons. I said, no. My friend, you get in the car with me and go with me, or you're going to be in a lot worse trouble than you are now. Well, finally she did. Hard as nails. I've never seen anybody as hard as that woman was. Couldn't imagine how she could ever attract a clientele. This is the kind of hardness that comes about with pride. God describes it as a forehead. And in the course of life since then. I've also seen that people that have been involved in this thing, it's hard to bring shame to them. You see, and I've thought about it. I've asked, Lord, why? Why is this? It's because you've opened up the most private, sensitive part of your soul to anybody and everybody. Therefore, you have lost all sense of propriety, all sense of shame. These girls that dance in these nightclubs and reveal themselves. But you see, it isn't just happening to these people now. It's happening to the general population has turned to this. Nakedness. See how close you can come to the actual, to the totality of it. Beaches in Europe. Zip. Nothing. How can people do this? I mean, I can't even stand to be around a beach. I'd love to go swimming. I'd love to put my feet in sand. But I can't stand the atmosphere. It just something there gets at me. I remember even as a kid, you know, it was the in thing for farm boys to pull their shirt off and, you know, go out on the tractor. My brother did it. He had no problem with it. I always felt funny. And after a while, I said, no, I'm keeping my T-shirt on. I don't care how hot it is. I just couldn't take it. And I've wondered, what is there about people that they don't mind just letting it all go? What is happening? You see, this is part of Satan. This is part of the corruption. This is part of his merchandising. This is one of the aspects that he merchandises is human flesh. Mm-hmm. And you go over into Revelation, and this just came to me. The description in is it the 18th chapter or the 19th chapter? Where it tells all the things that he has merchandised. I think it's the 18th chapter. Yes. Yeah, here we are. He's telling all the things of Babylon. Well, Satan's the king of Babylon, isn't he? Again, the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Verse 9. Bewail her, lament for her. No man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The last of verse 11. Merchandising. Trading. Got a deal.
Trafficking.
And then they go on with this long list in verse 16 or 13, and it finishes, and slaves and the souls of men. Enslavement. Human souls. Drug addiction. Prostitution. Gambling. And now all of this is becoming legalized. The beast of our state is getting so hungry for money. Well, let's build some casinos and bring in some more money. Do you know what Nevada? Nevada has actually legalized prostitution in the state. Brings in money for the state. Nevada. Desert. Nothing but desert. Dryness. No source of productivity of any kind in that state except for the wicked activities that go on in their casinos. All the silver mines are dead, all that. Nothing productive anymore in the state except the wickedness. Babylon in her totality is coming down. Hallelujah. Well, I want to finish with the good news here. The good news is humility. Let me just bring you to two verses on this. Let's go to James 4:10. There is a cure. James 4:10. Humble. Oh, dear. Let's go back to verse 7. Oh, let's go back to verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Have you ever felt God was resisting you? If you have, ask yourself the question, why? Why are my prayers not getting answered? Why am I not getting anywhere? Do I have a problem with pride? Isn't it good to have your prayers answered? To know that God is going to hear your prayers and answer them? Even if you don't see the answer right away, it's going to happen. Amen? Submit yourselves. What's the cure for pride? Submit. Submit to whom?
God.
Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, you see the absolute contrast of the kingdom of God with the kingdom of the world. Kingdom of the world says, I will lift myself up. I will be exalted. God says, humble yourself, and I, God, will exalt you. I will lift you up. I will give you your proper place and position. Okay? And by the way, did you notice it said, humble yourselves? Whose job is it to humble you?
Our own.
And if you fail to do it, then who's going to take over the job?
God.
Now, in other words, it isn't my job to humble you. That's not a brother's job. Humble yourselves. Let's get another witness here in Peter. Just turn the page over a couple pages. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll finish with these two verses. I mean, he's talking about humility in the church. The whole context is talking about elders here. Feed the flock, verse 2. Just taking an oversight. Not for filthy lucre, okay? Neither being lords over God's heritage. He's talking about doing it in an attitude of humility. Amen? Likewise, verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There's an order of submission here in the house of God. Okay? Yea, all of you be subject one to another. These are the stop signs that God puts up, so that we don't go off. I think that God had those stop signs up in heaven. He just blew right through them. Amen? Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God does what?
Resist
the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Doesn't that sound just like James? Like word for word from James. Humble yourselves. Here's another quote, straight out of James. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, that means don't chafe at getting exalted. Don't worry about it. God knows when the due time is, doesn't he? And in due season, in due time, he will exalt you. All you have to do is be faithful to him in humility. God will exalt you. He doesn't need William Randall Hearst to exalt you, or any newspaper, or any press, or CBS, or NBC, or ABC, or BBC, or any other C's. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.